So the title of my message this morning is Christ as our Advocate. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of 1 John and actually turn to chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading in verse 5 all the way to chapter 2 to verse 2 so that we have the context behind what John is about to say. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you, so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let's go before the Lord and pray. Father, come before you. We come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, we are a weak, needy, forgetful people. God, we need your help this morning. We need grace. Lord, God, I pray for us. If there's any whose rivers have run dry, Lord, whose cups are empty this morning, that your Son, Jesus Christ, would give us a drink from the living water that he gives to us freely. Lord, that you would renew us this morning, that you would refresh us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, open up our eyes so that we can see. Give us ears so that we can hear. Father, give us hearts that can understand. God, help us this morning, I pray. Be glorified. May Christ be exalted in the hearts and the minds of your people. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage we will be focused upon this morning is in chapter 2, verse 2. But it is necessary to read all of this to get the larger context of what the apostle is teaching here. As we covered in past messages on 1 John, the message that John received from Christ and proclaims to us is the following: God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What we discovered when we looked at that verse is that God is a God who is infinitely holy and pure. He is not a God who can be corrupted by the darkness of sin. He is absolutely morally perfect, and there is not one blot or blemish that can be found in God. We could imagine ourselves sharing in the blessing and privilege of Paul the Apostle being caught up into the third heavens. And if we were to search out every region of God's kingdom and marvel at all the mysterious creatures that inhabit eternity, we would still not find one that can compare with our God. There is no one like God, saints. He alone dwells in radiant light, and no mere mortal in his sin can approach him and live. And the Apostle John wants to destroy any vain idea in the hearts of wicked men who walk in the darkness and corruption of their own sin and try to boast about their fellowship with the God of light. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's completely impossible for God to have fellowship with darkness. For the scriptures say, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And can a salt pond produce fresh water or a fresh pond produce salt water? It was God Himself that separated the light from the darkness, and it was Him that called it good. Do we not see this when our Lord Jesus Christ came down to dwell in the corruption that is this world? He came and He dwelt with the lowest and filthiest of all creatures, mankind. In John's Gospel, he writes in chapter 3 the following, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. It does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. We see that when the light of the world dwelt among his own rejected him, because what fellowship does light have with darkness? Those who love the darkness hate the light because it exposes their wicked deeds. So the question is, how can any man say that he has fellowship with God and yet he walks in darkness? Do not the scriptures teach us that the true child of God is one who hates the darkness of his sin and wants to be as far removed from it as he can? Are we not exhorted by Christ's apostle to mortify sin in our lives? Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It's clear from the scriptures that the child of God can be described not as someone who never walked in the path of sinful darkness, but someone who once walked in that path that leads to death, but he is no longer walking in that path that leads to death, because God Himself has taken him off that broad path which leads to destruction, and has Himself placed him upon that narrow road which leads to eternal life. He is killing sin in his life everywhere he finds it, much like a successful chemotherapy will kill cancer cells everywhere it is found. This is the life of the Christian. It's a life of war against sin. For the Christian who does not walk in the light as He is in the light, Christ, he can be assured that he has, or how, for the Christian who does walk in the light as Christ is in the light, he can be assured that he has fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus cleanses him from all sin. We do not want to make the dangerous mistake here of putting the cart before the horse by misinterpreting what John is saying. What John does not want us to think that it is by my own obedience or faithfulness to God that I can be assured that I have fellowship with Him or that I am made right before Him. For that would be a works-based righteousness, and we know from Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, lest any man should boast. We're not saved of our own good works. But we also know the other parts of Scripture bear witness to the reality of the new nature of the true Christian. Paul puts it before us. He puts this reality that the Christian has died with Christ and therefore died to sin. And so he asks, how is it possible that he can still live in it? Listen to Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death. in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in order that the body, or united with Him in a resurrection like His, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Saints, it is because of my being joined, or your being joined together in unity with the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, that Paul could even follow up with this command, and it actually be possible for you to obey it. Listen to what he says in Romans 6, verses 12 through 15. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So what we must have a clear understanding of is my obedience is not what saves me and gives me fellowship with God. But instead, it is my faith in Christ that saves me, that produces obedience in me from a regenerated heart, from a new life. For the Scriptures say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Much like a pig loves the slop because that is in his nature, a Christian loves God's law and searches for commandments to obey because that is in his nature. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The psalmist said, in your law, O Lord, I delight and I meditate on them day and night. God's statutes are the joyful song of the elect in the house of their sojourning, and his righteous rules make the child of God raise up in the night to praise him. It is our prayer that God would teach us more of his statutes and give us understanding that we may learn his commandments. Now, the apostle does not want us to be confused or blinded by our own self-righteousness in thinking that in this life we will reach a status of sinless perfection. For even the apostle Paul said himself in the latter years of his ministry, "I am the chief of all sinners." And is this not true of all Christians, that the more we draw near to our God, the more our own insufficiency and sinfulness is revealed by God? The apostle says that we are self-deceived, and the truth is not in us if we say that we have not sinned. He teaches that we must go to God and confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. This should encourage us, as we talked about in the past, to live a life of daily confessional prayer before God the Father. And this gives us a warning, and the warning is this: the man who is not concerned about sin in his life, or unaware so much so that he rarely finds himself before God's throne of grace asking for forgiveness and all-sufficient grace to help him fight sin, that man needs to be very troubled in his spirit this morning, because John says that you are self-deceived and the truth is not in you. He says that you call God a liar and his word is not in you. John begins the second chapter writing to young Christians, although they might not be young in years, but possibly young in the faith. He writes, "My little children." These must have been saints that John himself had discipled and cared for like a spiritual father, much like we see with Paul and Timothy. He doesn't want his children in Christ to be confused about what he is saying. He's not saying it is inevitable you will sin, so don't worry about it. Just confess your sins to God and you'll be okay. That's what the lost or the falsely converted man believes. He has no regard or reverence for Christ and his law. He only performs his religious duties to be seen by men. And the moment the eyes are off of him, he runs to what he truly loves, his sin. Again, much like a pig runs to slop, Paul said, if I was seeking the praise of men, I would no longer be a servant of Christ. If I was seeking the praise of men, if you are seeking the praise of men this morning, you are no longer a servant of Christ. And our Lord himself rebuked the religious people of his day and said to them in John chapter 5, verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But we know this is not the case with the true child of God. You confess your sins to God. You've confessed them this morning and are much like the man who cries out at the temple, have mercy on me, God, a sinner. Oh, you would give anything this morning to be as far away from your sin as possible, and your troubled soul longs for the day when the corruptible will put on the incorruptible. What you would give to be completely free of sin this day. You may have this desire and be one of the mature who always is looking to Christ this morning for your assurance and sanctification. And you're moving along quite nicely in this life to the state of glory in which you will reign with Christ on earth. But I am aware that there are some of my dear brothers and sisters in here that are being crushed this morning under the weight of a guilty conscience. You are very sensitive to the sin in your life. And it reminds you of this infinite gap that stands between you and God, a holy God. Perhaps you say in your heart this morning, how can God ever accept me back? I've sinned again and again, over and over, and even, Brother Corey, with this knowledge. I have greater knowledge than I had before. How could he accept me back? Maybe his love for me has moved on from me. And you find yourself in this perpetual state of despair. Well, John says, take heart, dear saint, and find your encouragement from our primary text this morning. Again, I'll read it. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Everything John wrote before this verse should dissuade the Christian from sinning. But if we find ourselves in that unfortunate and tragic place where we have fallen into a pit of sin and we are drowning in the river of our own shame, we will be comforted with this reality this morning. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is our advocate before the Father. This word advocate comes from the Greek word parakletos. And it can be translated in multiple ways, such as representative, helper, comforter, or a legal advocate, an attorney. This word is used to describe one who intercedes on our behalf. And dear troubled saint, this morning you have an advocate that intercedes for you this morning, and your sins that you have committed does not forfeit your advocate. It does not disqualify you from the benefits of having Christ as your personal representative this day. So what is the nature of our advocate? Well, first we have one who represents us perfectly before God. One who is like us in every way and understands what it is like to take on flesh in this world. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 through 18 says. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, the elect, the chosen people of God, his sheep. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for their sin, for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You see, you do not have an advocate this morning who does not understand you or who does not know how to intercede for you. It's one thing, saints, have you ever had a brother or sister come to you with a need and you just don't know how to pray for them? You don't know how to intercede for them, but that's not Christ. Christ was tempted in every way that you are and yet without sin, and he knows exactly, perfectly how to intercede for you this morning. You have an advocate who is like you in every respect and yet without sin. He understands you in your struggle and toil against the flesh and the schemes of the devil. And he has gone before you and conquered this world as the conquering Lamb. The conquering Lamb of God who intercedes for you this morning and dwells in you through the Spirit. We see in Hebrews chapter 7 verses 23 through 28. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, speaking of Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. There is all sufficient grace available to you this morning through Christ. But you must come through your advocate, struggling saint. Notice in our text it says that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, or the righteous, the one who intercedes for you is the spotless Lamb of God, the one who knew no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth. It's one thing for men to have a really good attorney in this world, but even the greatest of attorneys can never claim to be without blemish and absolutely perfect in all that he does. Saint, that is your advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. What is the work or effect of our advocate on our behalf? When the accuser tries to condemn you before the Father and torment your poor soul because of your sin, or when your own conscience tries to condemn you, you have this found in Paul's letter, speaking of the realities of the gospel benefits that God's children receive. Look at Romans chapter 8, a glorious passage. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." In that very same chapter, it is also written, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What will separate you this morning, saint? Tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? None of that will separate you from Christ's love this morning. You see, dear saint, as the song goes, we sing it, and its words are true. No power of hell, no scheme of man will ever be able to pluck you from the hand of a loving Father this morning, because you have an advocate. You have one who represents you perfectly before the Father. Jesus Christ. Now, does this mean that every time I sin, I'm at odds with the Father and I need Christ to convince him that I'm saved? Not at all. Christ works as my mediator, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the way he works as our advocate is not him coming to our defense merely in a legal sense to God as our judge, and he's constantly having to make a defense like an attorney would, pleading our case, constantly reminding God that, hey, this one's okay, I died for him. That's not how it works. How can I say this? There's a lot of theologians that would preach it that way, that Christ is my defense attorney, and then I have Satan that goes before the throne accusing me of guilt, and then Christ is going in action to defend my case before God, as if Christ was trying to convince God that I'm saved. We know that's not the case because we can look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, he has finished work, past tense, now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He has reconciled us in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 says, all this is from God. God's the one who did it, the Father, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God, the Father, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting, God the Father, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What a glorious gospel we have the opportunity to preach to this dark world, saints. In Christ Jesus, you have been reconciled to God, and your trespasses are not being counted against you this morning. There is no longer enmity between you and God because of the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. You have peace with God, saints. So the way Christ functions as your advocate is as your representative before the throne of God. The moment you were baptized into Christ, you were united to Christ, much like it says in Romans 6. You are united to Christ in the entirety of his life. When the Christian sins, it is not counted because the demand of God's it is when the Christian sins, it is not counted because the demand of God's justice, which requires that the wages of my sin be paid to me in full, have been fully met in the death of Jesus Christ. And we look more at this, as we look more at this next time, when I preach on the second verse, I'm going to speak about Christ as our propitiation, as the propitiation for our sins. We'll get to look into that more. But not only have my sins been dealt with by the blood of God, lost my spot. Not only have my sins been dealt with by the blood of God's Son, the demands of perfect obedience required by the law of God have been met in full by the perfect life of Christ. So that when you stand before God, He no longer sees your sin because they have been set aside by the death of Christ. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God, this is important, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And He sees perfect obedience because of the righteousness of Christ. Listen to Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. We see this gospel reality from our Old Testament passage this morning. When you have this picture of Satan standing before Yahweh to accuse Joshua the high priest of his iniquity, Our Lord rebuked Satan because it was our Lord who chose Joshua like a brand plucked from the fire. He rescued him. And he removed his filthy garments from him. And it was our Lord who took his iniquities from him, and he clothed him, it says, with pure vestments. It was God who put clean garments on Joshua. Struggling saint, the full benefits of the gospel became yours the moment you trusted in Christ for your salvation. You can never lose these benefits because they are a free gift of God's grace given to you. And apart from those gospel benefits, being God's free, in a sense, you didn't earn those benefits. They were bestowed upon you freely by the merit of Christ and your faith in Him. It's God's free gift to you. So because you did not earn them based off your own performance, you cannot lose them based off your own performance. Some people will hear preaching like that and they'll say, you have to warn God. You can't just preach grace like that. But I'm preaching to a room full of Christians, I hope, who have been born again, who have been given new natures. Truth like this, John says, I write these things to you, will drive you to more faithful obedience to Christ, more gratitude, more worship of Christ. But the carnal man in the room will hear this and go, this is great. I can escape condemnation and I can keep the sin I love. That man is deceived, remember? That man is deceived. You were like Joshua, Christian. You were plucked from the brand of fire. God came to you in the pitch blackness of your sin. When you were without hope and feared death and condemnation, He rescued you. He plucked you up for His own treasured possession, and He said, mine, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. This one is mine, my possession. So much more could be said about the glories of Christ's offices that He occupies, and I'm sure much more has been said. In closing, I'd like to speak again to my brother or sister who is weighed down by the shame and guilt of their sin this morning. The Scriptures teach us that through Christ, we have been given access to God's throne where infinite grace is available for us this morning. And in fact, Christ calls you to come and find grace to strengthen your weak knees and to bind up your broken heart this morning. He says to you, how long, saint? How long, brother, sister? How long, child? How long will you reject my grace? How long will you resist my grace? There is grace available for you. Run to Christ. He says to you, stop looking to yourself, because all you will find is sin and failure. But instead, look to the righteous one who intercedes for you on your behalf as an advocate, Jesus Christ. You must look to Christ this morning, church. This is written so that we can look to Christ. Christ is your advocate. How are you going to overcome sin? How are you going to resist temptation? It is a love for Christ, a love for Jesus, the person and the work of Christ. If you try in your own strength, your own willpower, if you grit your teeth, maybe you'll have some victories, but you will fall 100 times. You will lose more battles than you have victory. What does Jesus say in John 15? You can do nothing apart from me. Apart from me, He says. You can't do anything. You must abide in me. You must abide in Christ. And if you abide in Christ, He says, me and my Father, or I will come and we'll make our home with Him. We'll come and dwell in that person. And you think if God dwells within you, if the Spirit of God dwells in you so mightily, you think you'll fall to sin? Church, it's through a devotion to Christ. This is why Paul warned Timothy that he would not lose this devotion to Christ, this simplicity. Just that communion, that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, in Christianity, in the West, there's a lot of things to distract us. A lot of programs, a lot of books, a lot of sermons, a lot of conferences, a lot of ministry. And we can do these things continually, right? We become efficient at doing these things. We become efficient at looking the part. But then there's this, the inward reality of this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is missing. And we wonder why we're miserable. We wonder why these things are a burden to us. Because our motive in doing them are not always pure. Perhaps some of us are trusting in our own efficiency this morning, trusting in how many conferences we attend, how many times we go out and evangelize. Perhaps we're trusting in our experience from the past, maybe our knowledge of theology, and we're not simply resting in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be the most humble people in this world. Why? Because the only standing that you have before God, it's the song we just sang, the only standing you have before God is Christ Jesus. That's all you have, is Jesus Christ, saint. That's all you have. That's all I have, is Jesus. And if all I have is Jesus, then I possess everything. I possess it all. I have everything. What can man do to me? God is for me. I have Christ. It was my hope that I would just preoccupy your minds this morning with the Lord Jesus Christ. That I would be able to just lift your hearts and your eyes up to see your Savior this morning, to encourage you. And the thing is, I need this. I speak as your brother. I need to be encouraged. I do. I look at what's going on just like you do. I get troubled just like you do. I get afraid for my kids just like you do. I say, Lord, why is it that the wicked prevail? Why are the righteous groaning? How long, Lord? But then I come to truths like this. And I see I've got an advocate who intercedes for me. More than I can even think that you could intercede for me, or I could even intercede for myself. If you want a glimpse into this intercession that Christ makes, turn to John 17. Look at the high priestly prayer. You want to see the way the Lord intercedes for His people? Go look at that prayer, saint, and be encouraged. I was hoping that I would close and sing a hymn. You guys know it, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, but I was looking in our hymnal, and that one's not in there. So, here's what I'll do. I'll just read the lyrics to you. I'll read the lyrics. It says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, He passed, and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full into His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you. He promised, the righteous one, He promised. Believe Him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our advocate, whom you put there on our behalf to represent us. We thank you that through Christ we have been reconciled. We thank you that through Christ the enmity that once existed between you and I, the enmity that once existed between a holy God and a sinful people was no longer there, for Christ has brought us near to God. He has brought us in to the Holy of Holies. And one day, Lord, we will behold the face of our Savior. We will behold the face of our conquering Lamb, Jesus Christ. We will see Him. And much like the 24 elders in Revelation, Lord, we will fall down before Him. Because what else will we say to you, Lord? We are unworthy servants. The only reason we are there, God, is by the merit of your Son, Jesus Christ. What can we say? But worthy are you alone, Lord Jesus. Worthy are you, the Lamb who was slain. Worthy are you to receive all honor, all glory, and all praise. Lord, God, prepare our hearts for this week. Lord, prepare us to be diligent and faithful and productive workers. God, to make best use of the time, for the days are evil, the Scriptures say. God, to be creative in our work, Lord, to see how we can take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. To see how we can cultivate, Lord, to advance the kingdom of Christ. God, let us be creative. Let us be obsessed with the work of spreading the gospel to a dark world. God, help us. I pray that you would help the wives in here and the mothers. God, they can do possibly one of the greatest works, and they could train children. They can train a future generation to be faithful to your law, O Lord, and to preach the gospel. Father, help us, I pray. God, bless our day. God, guard us from the schemes of the devil. Guard us from the poisonous thoughts of sin, God, of Satan, Lord, and help us to filter what's going on in the world through the lens of the victory of Christ. For you said, Lord, the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. And your word is true, Lord. Sanctify us in that truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.